We're not going to go back over too many slides, but just in order to get us into the context, you notice there that Daniel in the beginning, and we understand that this is in the first year of Darius. The Persians are now in control. The Babylonians have passed. And Daniel begins looking at the books, the prophecy of Jeremiah. And just to kind of bring you into a historical context, Daniel was taken into captivity in 606 B.C. with the first wave of the Babylonian incursion in Palestine. And then Ezekiel, which also wrote a book of prophecy that bears his name, probably the most mysterious book of prophecy in the entire Word of God, was deported approximately in 595 B.C., the second incursion, and then Jeremiah was taken in 586. So understand that three of those major prophets that we find in the Old Testament were contemporaries to one another. Now, Daniel is reading Jeremiah's prophecy, and he sees of the prophecy of the exile of Israel going into captivity of Babylon for 70 years. He is doing the math. He knows that that time is just about up. He knows that God is going to keep his word and that very soon Israel will be restored. And so we find there in verse 3, he said he set his face toward Jerusalem. And these first 19 verses are all about Daniel's prayer. Here's where we'll start today. Daniel was a man of prayer. When he was confronted with a dilemma, prayer was his first option. I'm going to go through a whole bunch of these right here. I actually wanted to start a little bit later. If you are a speed reader, you can figure these things out here. But we're going to go all the way to the first major point. That's fast, isn't it, huh? I'm glad this thing works like this. I should have set it up better. It was my fault. Okay, preparation for prayer. Now, this is the first thing Daniel did. Remember, we talked about the importance of prayer. I mentioned earlier, Martin Luther said, it is impossible to be a Christian without prayer. I think that's true. I think that the two greatest spiritual resources that God has given us at our command, actually, we probably ought to talk about three great spiritual resources. The first one, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. Now, that's something we enjoy that the Old Testament believer did not. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. He is there to teach you. He is there to guide you, to lead you, to convict you when necessary, and to empower you. Well, what is that power all about? The power of the Holy Spirit in the believer is so that he might witness and share his faith with others. Acts chapter 1, verse 12, or verse 8. And when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is the primary purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. His convicting power helps you to live a holy life. But his power that Jesus told the disciples to wait upon in Jerusalem was that power to be evangelists, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, to witness in his power and not in our own power. So the Holy Spirit is our first great spiritual resource as New Testament believers. I think the second great spiritual resource we have is the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, if you're not regularly in the Word of God, now, you know, there are different attitudes about what is being regularly in the Word of God. Some think if they open up the Christmas story and read it on December 25th, they're a regular student of the Word of God. That's not true. If you're going to be regular in the Word of God, now there's other areas in your life you definitely want to be regular, right? And not just once a year. Am I right? You'll get it sometime. Or when you get home, your wife will explain it to you. But this idea of being regular means that you do it every day. You see? You're in the Word every day. The psalmist wrote, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." The author of Hebrews said, "Your word is quick, it's alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns our thoughts and the intents of our heart, and it leads us." And then the third great resource is that of prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Daniel understood this. Daniel understood what prayer was all about. And so he's looking at the books, he's reading the prophecy, he's doing the math, and he's thinking, you know, those 70 years are just about up. So Daniel begins to pray. The first thing he does, he prepares himself for prayer. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. How do you prepare for prayer? Well, I'll tell you what Daniel did. Daniel did several things here. The first thing he did, and again, I'm going to just usher through this real quick. Daniel set his face toward the Lord. He was there to do business with God. He prayed effectively. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I think within that verse, there's a lot of key to prayer. I think the first thing is we need to understand that we are there to do business. We pray in such generalities. Lord, bless all the missionaries. Well, like who? Lord, win everybody to Christ. Like who? Do you know anybody that needs to be saved? Maybe you ought to pray for them specifically. That's what effective prayer is. That's what effectual prayer is. The effectual fervent prayer. That means you get hot about prayer. That means you're passionate about prayer. That means when you go to God, you are serious about prayer. And it's not like, well, I need to get this thing over with because my favorite program comes on in 5 minutes. That's what your DVRs are for. So you can record your favorite program and spend time with God and not worry about anything. Now, I'm being facetious because prayer ought to be the priority anyway, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. And I think we need to understand that the quality of your prayer life is reciprocal to the quality of your personal life. Now, the Bible expects Christians to be holy. That word scares us. It scares me. Because that almost sets the bar beyond what we can do. But it's not what we can do. It's what the Holy Spirit can do through us when we yield to His power. That's what He's all about. The second thing Daniel did was that he prepared with fasting. This shows that he was serious. Now, most of us don't fast very much. I will tell you that I had a great amount of conviction laid upon me yesterday by Russell. And I'm not going to tell you about it. But Russell don't even know it. But he laid some conviction on me yesterday, and actually I thank him for it. Even though he doesn't know what he did or realize what he did, it was a good thing, Russell. I want you to understand that. It was a good thing. You know, iron sharpens iron, you know. And I'm glad when one of my brothers can. And it was a joke. You don't even know what you did, do you, Russell?
I think so.
Do you? Okay. All right, you want to confess it now?
He didn't do anything wrong.
He didn't do a thing wrong.
About the goatee.
About the goatee. Do you remember what you said? I may as well tell you. So Russell's there. See, he's trying to grow a goatee. He'll have to grow up and be a man before he can do that. But he's trying to grow a goatee. And Bob Roggeman standing there and says, everybody wants to look like you, Pastor. And Russell said, yeah, I'm really chowing down good. Look at me. Thank you, Russell. All right. Daniel prepared with fasting. That's something I'm going to have to do. We don't know how long he fasted. Perhaps it was just one meal. I can do that. But there were more important things to Daniel than his belly. That's the important thing there. In Matthew chapter 17, remember this, and I'm still reviewing from last week. Remember when the disciples could not cast out the demon? Remember that? And they came to Jesus and said, why didn't we have power over him? And Jesus said, if you want that kind of power, what do you have to do? You have to pray and fast. You have to pray and fast. Now, here's the 21st century idea of fasting. You know what? I think I'll fast, and that way it'll be a spiritual plus, and I'll also be able to lose some weight. No, that's not why you fast. You fast to emphasize that you are serious about your prayer before God. That's what Daniel was doing. He was trying, it was like an exclamation point that he was putting on his prayer. God, I'm preparing for prayer. God, I'm serious about this thing. Lord, the desires of my heart that I'm bringing to you are important. I want you to take notice that I'm serious about it, so you in turn will respond. That's what effectual, fervent prayer is all about. Take a breath. Are you, well, let's see. We've already gone through that. The third thing was Daniel prepared with the heart of repentance. He repented in sackcloth and ashes. That is a visible sign of repentance. Now, please understand, here is a holy man. And he is going to God, and he is asking God to forgive him of his sin. Because he wants to be sure that when he goes into the presence of God, he is clean. So God can listen. Do you know that in the Old Testament, before the priests ever offered up a sacrifice for the people, theoretically, the priests are the holiest of the holy. But before they ever offered up a sacrifice for the people, they had to first offer up a sacrifice for themselves. Because it was a dangerous thing to go into the presence of the holy God and not be clean. Daniel understood that. So he is repenting in sackcloth and ashes, an outward sign of mourning and repentance. Daniel was in mourning for his people, and he prayed for their restoration. Now, Paul warned the church. We're going to observe the supper in just a little bit when I get done. Just a little bit, we're going to, and remember that Paul warned the church. He said, before you go to the table, you examine yourself. You be sure that you go clean. Because if you go to the Lord's table and you observe the supper, or you partake of the elements, which symbolize the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, something we should not take lightly. Would you agree? We should not take lightly the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He said, before you go to the table, you examine yourself that you are able to partake of the supper worthily. Now, here comes Holy Joe, and he says, well, nobody's able to partake of it worthily. Listen, the grace of God makes you worthy. But you better go with clean hands and a clean heart. That's the whole point. Otherwise, if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to confess sin, if you're not willing to get the dirtiness out of your life, don't partake of the elements of the supper. It's a dangerous thing. God takes it serious. Let me tell you something. We need to get back to where we take serious the things that God takes serious. You understand? Daniel did. Daniel understood. Look at this. Psalm 139, verses 23, 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way to live in everlasting, or everlasting life. The way of everlasting life. Search me. It's a dangerous thing when you pray and ask God to search you, because he will. By the way, he already knows. You're not hiding anything from God. He knows every little sin that you commit. It is an open book to him. So the best thing we can do, because we're all sinners, right? Amen. Just saved by grace. The best thing you can do is confess it to God and go before him clean. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know why your prayers are ineffective? Right there it is. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, here's what we do. We say, well, I don't think I've murdered anybody this week, so I'm pretty good. I haven't committed adultery, so I'm all right. Let's see, I haven't told any big lies. So God's going to understand. Now, you know the things we mess up on? It's things in our heart that we have toward other people. The anger we have toward others. The resentment that we have toward others. Let me tell you something. If you've got that kind of an attitude in your heart toward your brothers and sisters, that is as bad as any sin you can number in the Ten Commandments. You understand that? Did you know that God puts gossip right alongside of murder? Okay? So let's understand what's going on here. He's getting his heart clean because he wants God to listen to what he has to say. Here's number two. By the way, new material now. Daniel offers praise. Now, after he prepared his heart, he offered praise. Verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and the dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." He makes some statements here. Look at this, Deuteronomy 20:21. "He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." I love this quote. Even if God, listen, you ought to memorize this quote. You ought to memorize this quote. Write it in your Bible. Look at it on a daily basis. Even if God never did another good thing in our lives, we could spend the rest of this life praising him for what he has already done. Amen. That's a great quote. That's a true quote. That's something we ought to practice in our lives. Because we really don't take a lot of time to praise God for who he is. Here's where we often fail so dismally short, that we just don't genuinely take time to praise God. Daniel had something to say to God about God. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to understand that if you have something to say to God, you have to, first of all, learn about who he is. That's why so many of us praise in such generalities. Because we've never taken time to know who he is intimately. If your knowledge of God is minimal, your praise will be non-existent. You have to take time to know God. Now, how do you get to know God? Number one, you get into his word. Number two, you pray. Number three, you listen to the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who, by the way, is God. The New Living Translation renders verse 4, "O Lord, you are great and awesome, or great and awesome God. You always fulfill covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commandments." Here's his praise. He said, "God, you are great and awesome. You are great and awesome." You know, the problem is we have used those adjectives to talk about so many things that are not great or awesome. Oh, this is an awesome hot dog. The only way I can think that a hot dog would be awesome would be if it weighed maybe 2 or 3 tons and had 4 or 5 tons of relish on it. Maybe, whoa, that's awesome. Hot dogs aren't awesome, you know? Or, wow, you know what? That is really a great hot fudge sundae. Now, I will tell you, the Denville Dairy makes amazing hot fudge sundaes. But they are neither great nor awesome. There's a couple of words that belong to God. He says, "You are great. You are awesome." The idea of awesome means beyond description, beyond understanding. He always fulfills his promises. Can't say that about many people, can you? Huh? Well, I'm going through this difficult time. Well, I'll pray for you. Listen, when you say that, then pray for him. If not, don't say it, because you're telling a lie. Right? If you say you're going to do it, do it. Do it. Don't act like a Christian. Be one. Don't act like Christ. Be like Christ. That's what we're supposed to be. He always fulfills his promises, and he has unfailing love for those who obey and love him. Now, God even loves his bad kids. But you know how he deals with his bad kids? He chastens them. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. So here's the deal. If you're one of his kids, if you're a good kid, you fall under this, his unfailing love. You're obeying him, you're loving him. If you're his bad kid, he is chastening you to get you back to the point you do right, to where he can love you the way he wants to. But if you are doing wrong and there's no chastisement, you're just not his kid. You may think you are, but you're not. Read the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews and read it carefully. And you'll find that God is not an absent parent. God loves his children. God disciplines his children. And God deals with his children according to unfailing love. Daniel knew that. So there Daniel is, preparing his heart for prayer. And the first thing before he ever asked for anything was he praised God. What do you have to praise God for? Here's usually what we come up with. Well, I praise God that my kids weren't sick this week. Praise the Lord. I don't want your kids to be sick. But if you can only praise God when your kids aren't sick and not praise God when your kids are sick, then you don't understand praise. You know, we do this thing, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You know, usually when we say that, when there's plenty of money in the bank, when everything's going good, when we're not fighting with the wife, and when there's no problem with the kids. So is that the only time God is good? What if all of a sudden they walk in the doctor's office and they tell you that you've got cancer? Do you know what? God's still good. God's still good. And if you can't praise him on that day, the other times don't matter. You understand? God is good all the time. Here's one thing we do. We put too much stock in this life. Now, I want to live for a long time. I'd like to live until my great-grandchildren have children. I'd love to do that. That would put me somewhere around 120. Okay, I'd love to do that. But here's the deal. I probably won't do that. Some of you, ship has sailed for some of you a long time ago. That's what I think. That's what I think. I want to live for a long time. I'm probably not going to. At best, I've got a few years, and I understand that. But here's what I also know. When this life is over, you know those little funeral cards of God? Entered into rest. No, when this life is over, what do you think, Scott?
Party.
Let's go to the party, baby,
amen.
Right? Amen.
Huh?
Sounds good. Well, let's go see Mars. I want to see Mars. You know, huh? Or maybe the rings of Saturn, something like that, or even beyond that. Look, you guys think too small. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not even entered into our imagination the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You don't believe that. That's why you are so attached to this life. Oh, I'm going to miss something. I got to try everything here because when I get to heaven, we're just going to sit around on clouds and play harps and listen to elevator music. If that's your idea of heaven, you have no idea what heaven is going to be like. If I thought that, I'd, you know, forget it. You know, I don't like elevator music, even in elevators. How about you? You know, I want something that moves a little bit. Well, let's move on. Number three, now he's ready to confess. The national confession of sin. We have sinned and committed iniquity. Who is the we Daniel is speaking of? Is he just making conversation or is he speaking of someone specific? Maybe it's the Babylonians who have just fallen out of power. Or maybe it's the Persians who have just come to the throne. No, I don't think so. Daniel is confessing on behalf of his people, Israel. Israel, the people of God, it is the attitude of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah? Some of us as Christians need to read Isaiah's sixth chapter. I'm going to have to sit down and rest for a minute. Some of you need to read Isaiah 6 chapter, especially verse 5. Now, Here's what happens in chapter 6. Before you get to this, here's what happens. Isaiah has this vision of God in the temple. Temple was filled with smoke. That was the glory of God. You know why? Because if God had showed his complete glory to Isaiah, it would have killed Isaiah. Isaiah could not have contained seeing God's complete glory. So the smoke was filled, the temple was filled with the smoke of God's glory, so it wouldn't kill Isaiah. But Isaiah knew he was in the presence of holiness. And this is what his response was. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips who lives in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah, prophet of God, holy man, right? You know what Isaiah is doing? Isaiah is identifying with the sins of his people. Doesn't mean that he was partaking of them. It means he identified with them. Here's what Christians do today. I wish that bunch over there get their hearts right. Do you know what you've just revealed? Your heart's not right. That's what you've just revealed. I wish that bunch would get their heart right. Your heart is not right. Here's the thing. We're supposed to be in this thing together, right, as Christians? We're supposed to be family, right? We don't act like it. Well, yeah, we do, because we fight like family a lot of times over stupid things that don't matter, that don't matter a bit. When we ought to be identifying, not criticizing each other, but embracing each other in love and compassion. That's what a spiritual family is like. Some of you think you're above that. Well, I'll let God deal with that, not me. Let's move on. Isaiah identified with the sins of his people. So did Daniel. That's what he's doing here. As American Christians, we need to take ownership of our sins and confess them to God. I fear as a nation we have drifted far from the spiritual moorings upon which our nation was founded. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. That's us, by the way. That's us. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. I received a Facebook message on Messenger today. You know the difference. Those of you who are Facebookers. And it was from a friend of mine who I grew up with. And in October, we will celebrate our 50th high school reunion. Danny Thomas. He didn't go by Danny Thomas back then because there was a comedian named Danny Thomas, the guy who did St. Jude's, and we would always kid him about being Danny Thomas, you know. He went by Daniel Thomas. Now he just goes by Dan, and this is what he wrote to me. And we interact on Facebook quite a bit. He said, Ed, he said, could you recommend a church to me that in the Fairfield area? That's where we grew up. So could you recommend a church to me? He said, my church that I've been a member of my entire life has embraced an agenda that I feel is not biblical. It's that agenda everybody celebrated last month. You know what I'm talking about? We take a month, or we take a day to honor our veterans. We take a month for that. And he said, I understand sinners, and he said, I understand loving sinners, and he said, I understand, but he said, I just can't endorse the lifestyle. And he said, I feel my church has embraced that, and he said, I just don't think I can stay there. Can you recommend a church to me? And this is exactly what he said. I can take it out, take my phone out right now. Well, I can't, it's in the other room. So I can take my phone out and I can show you. He says, can you recommend a church to me that still stands for the truth? And this is what I wrote back to him. I said, Dan, I said, I'm sorry that your church has taken that stand. But in America today, many churches have done the same thing. Can't find that in the Word of God. You see, the thing of it is people today, many people today, and it doesn't matter what denomination it is, it goes cross denominations. You know, we used to have Baptist out on the sign there, and basically most of us still have a Baptist heritage. But Baptists do the same thing. There's groups of Baptists that do the same thing, so there's no sense in us pointing a finger at anyone. But that's what happens when you look at the Bible as a suggestion and not as authoritative in your life. That's what happens. I think our country spiritually is in trouble. Doesn't matter what the economy is doing. Doesn't matter a bit. I don't care. I don't really care about politics. It's just that I can't embrace politics that have different moral stands than I have. That's not biblical stands. I can't embrace those politics. Maybe you can. Maybe you can figure it out. I can. Explain it to me if you can. But I think our country's in trouble. Do you know what was going on in Daniel's mind? It was going on in Daniel's mind of why God had to take his chosen people and to put them in slavery for 70 years under idolaters like the Babylonians. Daniel understood that their sin was heinous. He lists four areas of confession. First of all, he said, "We have sinned and rebelled against you. We have sinned. We have actively rebelled against you. We knew what was right. We did what was wrong." That's rebellion. That's rebellion, you know. My dad would say, "Son, this is what I want you to do." And if I went the opposite way, you know what that was? Say it for me, Chris. Well, disobedience, but it was rebellion, right? It was rebellion. And I got to tell you that my dad, if he knew about it, did not tolerate rebellion. And my Heavenly Father knows rebellion. And he knows if it's in my heart. And he won't tolerate it. That's why Israel sat under idolaters for 70 years. This is what he says. "We have sinned, committed iniquity, have done wickedly, and rebelled against you." Verse 5. The second thing he said, "We've not listened to your word. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land." The day that I walk in here and say, "I have a new message from the Lord, either shoot me or fire me or both." Because there isn't any new message. The message is settled. It's in that book that's in your lap right now. It is the Word of God. God has no other message for His children but what He has already given. We need to listen to what His message says. Is the Bible your authority? Is it the source of your moral life and conduct? It should be. It should be. You know, there's a bunch of folks out there now that they can divide their political life from their moral life. I can't. I can't. Because I'm not schizophrenic. How about you? Well, we better not get into that one. You're one person. The third thing he repented of or said was, "We've been disobedient." Verse 10, "We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets." Why did God send His people into captivity? They ignored His commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me." It's the first thing He said, wasn't it? First thing He told Israel, "You will have no other gods before me." They didn't even get to number two. They were already messed up with number one. 70 years they sat under idolaters, under the authority of idolaters, as slaves under the idolaters. For 70 years, because they couldn't get beyond this one. Oh, man. "We have failed to pray." Verse 13, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth." You see that verse? You see all the truth in that verse? You see what he's saying? We have not prayed. We could have sought your counsel. We could have, but we didn't. You know why? Because we thought we had a better idea. We had this broader way of thinking. Our mind was expanded. Our understanding was greater. And for 70 years, they sat on their rears under the authority of idolaters. Don't ever think for a minute. Don't ever think for a minute that America is safe. Israel thought they were safe. I guarantee it. They thought, oh, he's our God. He's taking care of us. You know, he's put up with us this long. Nothing will ever happen. And all of a sudden, they did not have a country for 2,500 years. Now, you think about that for just a moment. God's people, the apple of his eyes, we have failed to pray. After all this suffering, now I want you to see this. All this suffering and death and exile could have been avoided. Could have completely been avoided. I want you to see this. You love this verse. We quote it all the time, but we don't understand the context. 2 Chronicles 7:12-15. By the way, this is God speaking to Solomon when they're about to dedicate the temple to God. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now I want you to look at verse 13. When I shut up heaven and have no and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people, why would God do that? Why would God do that? Come on, a little interaction. Why would God do that? Why would God shut up heaven and bring drought, or command locusts to devour the land? That means the crops, or send pestilence among my people. Why would God do that? What? Why? Huh? There was sin, absolutely. Now, it was to wake him up, but why else would he have done that?
Loves him.
I definitely think he loves him, huh? Force him to pray, to bring them back into a relationship with him. Because guess what? If he has to shut up the heavens, bring no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people, if he has to do that, it's to get their attention. It's because they have drifted away. And you know what the next verse is? You'll recognize it. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I want to stop right there. We quote that verse all the time, and we never take time to understand what it means. God has put that in his word. He put it in his word for Israel. By the way, that promise belongs to Israel. But it can apply to us. The principle applies to us. The promise is to Israel. This is the safeguard he put in his word. Listen, when you rebel, when you do things that I have to punish you for, look, here it is. Here is your remedy. Pray. Pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves enough to pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I promise you, God speaking, I will hear your prayer from heaven, and I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. Is your country worth enough to pray for? Because I guarantee you, the sins of Israel were minimal in comparison to the sins of America today. If my people, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive. What's God saying there? I'm listening. My eyes are open, my ears are attentive. Number 4, the petition. Daniel requested 3 things The first thing he requested concerning Jerusalem, remove the reproach of the city of Jerusalem. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Remember how Nehemiah became so concerned over Jerusalem? And he finally went back and was able to be God's instrument in re-fortifying the city. And I think we need to consider the dreadful moral state. I don't have to enumerate them to you, do I? Can you figure it out on your own? Where we're going wrong in America today? It's more than one thing. Then two, restore the worship of your people. Verse 17, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. See, the sanctuary was destroyed. That was the place of worship. We don't even know what worship is anymore. I don't think so. We manufacture something that we call worship, but if we come to church on Sunday morning and worship and get all hyped up and emotional, and by the way, I'm not against emotion. I think that's a part of who you are. I'm not against emotion. But if your worship is only emotional, now here's how to tell if your worship is real or if it's emotional. If you get beyond the emotion and then you just don't have anything to say good about God, then it's not worship. Do you know when Isaiah learned how to worship? It was when he saw that holy God high and lifted up and he realized he was nothing but a sinner. And he said, Lord, do something for me. Do something for me. You can't worship God with your nose in the air. You have to worship God with your head bowed because you are in the presence of a holy God. And if you can't buy into that, you'll never, ever, I mean, you might get excited, but you will never really worship. Not really. Daniel does not defame God's judgment. He does not defend his people. He does not devalue their heinous sin. The third thing he said was, revive your people. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. And the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. O Lord, do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel does not defame judgment. He does not defend the people. He does not devalue the heinous sin. He prayed for grace and mercy. And that's what we need to do. Would you bow your heads?